Second Peter chapter 2 and, verse 6. And if he, that is God, and if he condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. I think we come to the conclusion, and we'll ask this to ourselves again, does God know how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment? I think the resounding answer after several weeks of considering this is what? Yes, he does. The Lord knows. He has the knowledge on how to do that. He did it with the angelic beings. He did it with in Noah's day. He did it with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And can he do that with the false teachers? The answer to that is a resounding yes. And folks, really, when you think about that and you meditate on this for any length of time period, it does two things for us. First of all, it really gives to us a heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done in our lives. You and I could be no different from any other false teacher. There are false teachers who know what they're doing, and their condemnation is greater. But there are other sincere people who are following false teachers and false teaching and relying on that false teaching to take them to glory and to be with Christ, and they are what? They are deceived. And yet here we have a Bible, we have an understanding of the Bible. And that just gives you a heart of gratitude for what the Lord has done in our lives. Thanks be to God for that. And then secondly, what it does is it really rejoices my heart. Well, how so? Because, brethren, false teachers deserve to be condemned. How much damage does false teachers do to the body of Christ? In other words, folks, they're doing this in order to draw people away from the faith. Whether they're doing that conscientiously or whether they're doing that unconscientiously. And that is a damaging thing. And it is a blessing and a sign of maturity where we get concerned not just for ourselves and not just for our family, but we get concerned for the bodies of Christ, the body of Christ universal of what is going on out there. So God did not spare the angels, verse 4, when they sinned. And that was a long time ago. And God did not spare the ancient world. And that was a long time ago. And he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a long time ago. And that judgment, which was true with the angels and was true with Noah in Noah's day and is true in Lot's day, is that truth still true today? And the answer to that is yes. God's judgment, verse 3, is not idle, and their destruction, the false teacher's destruction, is not asleep. Now, how many false teachers can abound? Well, folks, it can get pretty immersive. And I think about the days of Elijah, where Elijah thought that he was the only one left. Right? We're not talking about Babylon here. We're talking about Israel. He thought he was the only true prophet left. And what God said to that man to encourage him was this. God said, I have reserved to myself how many? 7,000. Now, in light of the population of Israel, that was not a large number. But were there 7,000? There was 7,000. And so, folks, it can get pretty dark out there. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility, no matter how dark it is, no matter how few we are, is to walk in light of what God has said and to diligently work out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Amen? That is what God calls us to do, regardless of our circumstances. And if that is happening in our life, then you and I need to rejoice of God's working and grace being evident. And this is exactly what Peter's going to say, right? Peter's going to say, but grow in the grace and what? And knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as he concludes this book. He starts out by exhorting us to grow, and he's going to end by exhorting us to grow. That is what you do in light of false teachers abounding in a culture. And so that brought us this morning to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we took a look at the circumstances and condition of that city. They were guilty, were they not? They were living their lives preoccupied with eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. What they were not occupied with was living righteously in light of the coming judgment. They weren't, as it were, preparing their ark. They were just living their lives and doing their deeds without thought of God. They lived their life in sensuality. That is the feelings of their flesh, and it exhibited itself all the way down to a rebellion that showed itself by gross immorality. And that gross immorality, if you recall, transcended ages. It transcended economic levels. It was everywhere, wasn't it? That's amazing. As far as we know, Lot was the only one living then that was grieved at what was going on in the culture. And you look at Noah's day. How many were saved in Noah's day? Eight. Can you count eight? That's not a lot of people. And yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so we want to walk in that proper way. What was some of the other underlying sins of Sodom? Pride, material and food prosperity. And I want to remind us that there's nothing inherently evil with wealth. It's what happens when we get that wealth, or what can happen when we get that wealth. What can happen when that wealth comes? We can get prideful about it. We can forget who gave it to us. Amen? We can forget all these things that God told Israel. Don't forget. When you get wealthy, don't forget. It is I who give you the power to gain wealth. But we forget. We look down on other people. We don't use our wealth to edify and to build up in the things of Christ. We live our life for pleasures and ease. And as a result, this city committed exceedingly grave abominations in the eyes of the Lord. And they gloried in it. And so we ask ourselves, in light of all that, how ought we to be living? Now, I've already alluded to it. First of all, we're to remember and hold in our minds the words spoken by the prophets. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We are to give ourselves diligently to building up ourselves and to one another in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we concluded this morning, and I'm just going to read it, by referring to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8. When Jeremiah preaches to the people. And you remember, eventually Jeremiah was banned from coming into the temple area and preaching. He preached this, "Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal and walk after other gods, which you have not known? Then," in other words, you're doing that through the week, "and then on the Sabbath day you come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' that you may do all these abominations." And listen to what Jeremiah says. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord." And brethren, who else quoted that? Many centuries later, who else quoted that? "You have made my house a den of robbers." Our Lord quoted that to the rulers of the synagogue and of the temple. "You have made my house a den of thieves." And our Lord got in trouble for that, didn't he? Because he went through, and what did he do in that temple? He did it twice. He cleansed that temple of the buying and the selling that was going on in that temple. And folks, we're living in similar days. So I want to conclude here by looking at three more applications of this passage for our consideration. Number one, brethren, it is quite obvious that the scripture states for his people to flee fornication, not live in it. Let me repeat that. The Bible's very clear that we are to flee fornication and not live in it. It's one thing to live in the world, but not be a part of it. It's another thing to choose to live in an area that's given over to gross fornication. You know, Paul would write to the Corinthians. He would say, I taught you to not commit fornication. And the Corinthians took that to an extreme. And he said, look, I'm not talking about all fornicators. If I was talking about all fornicators, you would have to leave this what? You'd have to leave this world, because the world is that way, is it not? No, what I'm saying is this. If a brother who calls himself a believer is a fornicator, and folks, this is what I mean by it's one thing to live in this world. This world is a world of fornication. It's another thing to deliberately choose to live in that fornication. And that's exactly what Lot did. I don't want to read too much in it, but I do want to point out, and I read it this morning, so we won't turn there. Lot chose to live in Sodom. Right?
Yeah.
He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He ended up, in Genesis 19, sitting in the gate of Sodom. In other words, he was in places of what in that city? Leadership in that city. Now again, we're in the world. We need godly people in places of leadership, do we not? Okay? But it's one thing, folks, it's one thing. I'm just going to use an example here. Don't take it too far. It's one thing for me to live in Richmond, Virginia. It's another thing for me to choose to live in Las Vegas, Nevada. Okay? They call that city what? Sin City. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? We live in this world. There's fornication all around us. We live in America, don't we? It's everywhere. Pornography on the billboards, pornography in the commercials, pornography on the radio, pornography on the internet. It's everywhere. But it's one thing for me to say, you know what? Out of all the places I could live, I want to live in Sin City. And that's what Lot did. Lot deliberately chose there, and I don't want to read too much in this, but in Genesis 19 and verse 7, Lot actually calls those men who were trying to have relations with the angels, he calls them brothers. Okay, now I don't want to read too much into that. He could just mean my fellow friends, my fellow human beings, right? But he did call them brothers. Prosperity, which Lot did have, and Abraham did have, is a dangerous state. How so? Because people can sacrifice. They can sacrifice tolerating certain sins. They can tolerate Sodom if it only heightens my material comforts and ease. Everybody understand what I'm saying? In other words, if you have wealth, what do you want with that wealth? You want to preserve it, right? Okay. What would you give up to preserve it or increase it? Hopefully nothing, right? But is it a temptation? It is a temptation. Especially when Lot is making his choices by what he sees with his eye. He did not choose those plains because, and I'm reading into the text here, okay? But he did not choose those plains because he prayed about it and he got a word from God about it. Am I right? Abraham had a word from God about where he was to dwell. Lot made his decision completely upon his sight. And folks, that really is a danger. And I just want to repeat, prosperity or wealth is not inherently evil, but it can cause us to forget that what we have is from the Lord. It can cause us to have impatience with those who don't have the same advantages that we have. Or worse, we can look down on others who don't have what we have. Does all that go on in the world? Yes, and we're not immune to that. And so, brethren, we need to be careful. I heard a man say one time concerning the Lord's Day and about, you know, the Lord can have certain providential things come into your life where you may have to do certain things on the Lord's Day that you may not normally do. But then he said this, but don't kick your ox in the ditch so that you can rescue it. Right? In other words, if your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, should you get it out?
Yeah.
Yes. Are you violating anything?
No.
No. But don't kick him in the ditch so that you have to get him out. And I think there's some relevancy to that, to our situation. It's one thing to voluntarily to choose to do something. It's another thing to voluntarily do it when you have other options. But it's another thing if something providentially happens. And so we need to be careful about our choices. Secondly, I want us to understand that Sodom is an example. The Bible is very clear about this. It says in verse 6, Peter writes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Go over to the book of Jude, just a couple of pages over in your Bible, and look at verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, folks, I want to say something that is said in many places in our Bible. God is love. Amen? And that is such a comforting thing to our own hearts. But that's not all God is. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. Is God love? Is God a consuming fire? He's a fire, is He not? He is a consuming fire. And folks, Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of that plain, the judgment, the devastation of the local geographical area is an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Fire and brimstone came down from where? From heaven on them. In other words, it is a foreshadow of awful things to come. Everybody hear that? This is a foreshadow. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain and what happened to them and the devastation of that is a foreshadow of things to come. It's a living, everlasting example of the ultimate destiny of what kind of people? Ungodly people. And ungodly people know that. If you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, they immediately know that you're talking about something in the Bible. They may not believe it, but they know it's something in the Bible and it's not good for them, right? It is an example and a foreshadowing of things to come. Now, I want you to take your Bible. I just want to look at, I got a lot of references here, but I just want to do a few. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we had a danger to the professing people of God, especially the Jewish nation. And that was the danger of returning to Judaism. Forsaking Christ and returning to Judaism. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 30, after he says, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Verse 30. "For we know him who said, vengeance is whose? I will repay." Everybody see that? Not I may repay. I what? I will repay. Look at verse 30 again. "And again, the Lord will judge his people." In other words, if you're lost, you can't hide within the people of God. God's going to judge his people. Now look at verse 31. "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You agree with that? Most people don't. In their theology, they have no place for terror, being terrorized by God. God will execute vengeance on all ungodliness because it is an assault on who? Him. and he will repay. And folks, if you really believe that and you really think about, you think about our nation, you think about our community, you think about ourselves, and what we deserve, there is fear that should be arising in your heart. And that fear can be a good thing if it motivates you to be diligent to work out your salvation. It is a terrifying thing, or as the King James would say, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I want you to turn over a couple of chapters in Hebrews, because he's going to expound on that. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to begin reading in verse 25. Hebrews is a sermon. And in this sermon, he concludes this way. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Everybody see that? For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, that is at Mount Sinai, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from where? From heaven. Where is Christ? He's in the heavenlies, is he not? He's warning us through his word. Verse 26. And his voice shook the earth then. When God came down upon Mount Sinai, it was a terrifying event. There was lightning. There was thunder. There was fire. There was an earthquake, shaking of that mountain. It was a terrifying thing. God spoke, and the people of Israel said, "Don't let God speak to us anymore." They were just terrified over what was happening. And folks, not even were they terrified. Moses was terrified. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, he's the one that went up on the mount. Verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake. Everybody see that? Once more I will shake not only the earth, I will shake the earth and the heavens. In other words, folks, when that mountain shook, it was terrifying. But how terrifying would it be if the earth shook and all the heavens shook? A heavenly quaking. How terrifying would that be? God has promised that that is going to happen. And so he says, verse 27, this expression, yet once more. He's only going to expound on three words. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. All right, what things can be shaken? Created things. Why are you doing that, Lord? So that the things which cannot be shaken may what? What can't be shaken? What God has made. That heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Why should we be thankful? For our God is a what? Consuming fire. Folks, what consumed Sodom? What consumed Gomorrah? What consumed the cities of the plain? Fire. From where? The heavens. Our God is a consuming fire. And folks, when we look, when we start tracing this aspect of fire and the fact of fire coming down from heaven, you will find that when people see that, they know something supernatural is happening. Think about Elijah. What did he tell the prophets of Baal? Let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. And when fire came down out of heaven and consumed Elijah's offering, what did the people say? The Lord, he is God. They knew that it was a judgment. But folks, there is coming a day when the lawless one will command fire out of heaven and use it to deceive all the people that are on the earth at that time. Why? Because in their conscience, they will say to themselves, this is fire out of heaven. This is from God. This man must be of who? This man must be of God. And he is not. And folks, you take Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 18. You take this aspect of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about the devastation of that area. And what you will find is that God, the Lord doesn't say this, but the Lord is going to give another foreshadowing of that coming judgment. And he's going to do it with this entity that is named Babylon. Now, I'm not going to answer the question, is this a literal city? Probably. Is this symbolic, meaning the Gentile nations? Probably. In other words, there's a lot here, but this is what I want you to see. This city lived, look at verse 7, lived sensually. This city glorified herself. This city, verse 5, had sins piled up as high as heavens. And folks, God's going to judge her. He's going to judge her in a moment. And I want to read starting in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and live sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see what? The smoke of her what? Burning. Folks, when Abraham went out and he looked over the plain of Jordan, the Bible says, what did he see? He saw the smoke. And Abraham did not lament that. But the world will lament that. And verse 10, they are standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Did it happen suddenly? Did it happen immediately? And God, at the beginning of Revelation 18, says to his people, come out of her. Just like he said to Lot, come out of that city. And it talks about all of her merchandise and all of her prosperity. Look down at verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid where? To waste." Just like what city? Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, I'm not saying they're parallel, but I am saying there is similarity between those two things. As we go back to 2 Peter, and we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter writes, "For by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for what? Fire. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of what kind of men? Ungodly men." Everybody see that? In other words, folks, is the world going to get better and better? What happened in the city of Sodom is a model of what's going to happen to this whole earth. Noah's flood was global, right? Sodom was local. Why was it local? Because there's coming a global fire. There's not only coming a global fire, there's coming a universal fire. And folks, we ought to take that as an example, shouldn't we? What does Peter write in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3? "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Isn't that an exhortation to us to be diligent to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? Not only should we flee fornication and not choose voluntarily to live immersed in it. Secondly, our God is a consuming fire, and there is coming, and it could happen in any moment. And lastly, as hideous, folks, as hideous as the sin of Sodom was, the Bible calls it abomination. There is something even more hideous. Can you think of anything more hideous than gross immorality? The Bible says there is something even more hideous than that. Now we'll look at our final two passages and we'll conclude. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 has specific instructions to the disciples who were going out on, as it were, an evangelistic campaign. There are instructions specifically for them, and there are broader instructions that are true in every generation. But what I want us to read is this, beginning in verse 11. "Whatever city or village you enter," talking to those men, "inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greetings. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." Now note verse 14. "Whoever does not receive you, nor what? Heed your words, As you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Verse 15. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for what land? Folks, what does it say? It'll be more tolerable for what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? The city that rejected the light that that apostolic company was bringing to them through the gospel. There are people today who would literally be nauseous. Lost people literally be nauseous at the gross immorality of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, who think nothing about rejecting the light of the gospel. Will the city of Sodom and Gomorrah be judged in that day? The answer to that is yes. But who's going to receive the greater judgment? Those who reject the light of apostolic preaching. One chapter over, in Matthew chapter 11, he's going to refer to this city one more time. And what he's going to do here is our Lord's going to compare city to city. He's going to compare the city of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was his home base. Capernaum is where he did most of his what? His miracles. Capernaum was the place where he did a lot of his teaching. And in verse 23, our Lord says this. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? In other words, they were lifting themselves up in their own sights, in their proud hearts. Capernaum will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. Why? For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, all right, what would have happened to the city of Sodom? Does everybody see that? Folks, if Jesus had gone into that city, if the Lord had gone into that city and done the miracles in the city of Sodom, they would have responded to that. And the city would not have been what? Does everybody see that? But what about Capernaum? What about Nazareth? What about Israel? They hung him on a tree. Verse 24, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for the city of Capernaum. That's frightening, isn't it? There are some of you here in this assembly who have not turned to the Lord. You would be appalled. And you should be appalled at the city, at the gross immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. But you think nothing of sitting in service after service after service after hearing the Bible and hearing the Bible, and you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting. You think nothing about that. Who has the greater judgment? And folks, I want to make this application. Our nation, is following sensuality. They are making laws in this land that approve the murder of babies. They are passing laws in this land that are going to approve the murder of elderly people. They are passing laws in this land that are saying that homosexuality is okay, but purity is not. They are calling the pure bigots and racists and saying that true liberty, hear this, Pride Day. What does God think about pride? Pride Day is what they call it. Will God judge that? But folks, what if you take a nation like our nation and you have such gross immorality that is on the upswing and you add to that the rejection of light that our nation has had? Has our nation had light? There are nations that don't even have a Bible in their language. We have multiple versions that we can read. We have commentaries. We have concordances. We have it on the radio. You can hear it on the internet. You can go to sermon audio. You can come to churches. They're harder and harder to find, but you can go to churches and hear the truth. It used to be the culture of our nation wasn't Christian, but it was Christianized. What type of vengeful, destructive judgment would come upon a nation that's committing the same sins as Sodom and Gomorrah, plus rejecting known light from God? I shake to think about it. Literally. Shouldn't we? And shouldn't that, folks, shouldn't that promote in our own hearts a fear that's healthy to say to ourselves, we need to really give our lives over to pursuing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the working out of His salvation in our heart and lives, to read our Bible in the morning, to spend time with the Lord, to keep Him on our minds, to refuse to cave in to this world that says, live your life buying and selling and doing all these things with no thought of God. Because the Lord does know how to keep the ungodly under punishment for the day of judgment. Does He not know how to do that? Yes or no? Yes. And folks, in the days ahead, we're going to see God also knows, thanks be to God, how to rescue the godly from temptation. Let's pray.